Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, and then we'll get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Heavenly Father, anoint this word today, Lord. Quicken our mortal bodies with your Spirit. Teach us that we're not headed for a 6-foot hole in the ground, that we have a destiny. And that destiny is to rule and reign with you. Lord, teach us to walk as if we know where we're going, in the confidence of who you are and what you've done. And what you've promised. For thine is your kingdom, your power, and your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this is message 4 of the Simple Gospel series. How does it all end? How does it all end? Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How does it all end? Well, the Bible talks about nearly 97 events that will take place leading up to the ultimate decimation of Satan. Scrolls, plagues, trumpets, all kinds of things found in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist, the microchip that will be inserted, the mark of the beast, the defeat of the alliances built around the Antichrist. All of these things will ultimately end in the death and ruin of Satan and his armies. It's a long road to get there, but the good news is we win. But long before that, Jesus promises to come back for his church. He promises that he will not leave us orphans. The first thing that happens in heaven is the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart, because the Bible says we are not appointed to wrath, is coming back for a church that's together, a kingdom church that's already walking in the kingdom. See, if he's going to reign as king of the kingdom from the new temple that will be built, we've got to be walking in kingdom before he gets here. And some of you don't even know what kingdom is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is a theocracy. It is a political party bigger than the one that you vote for. It is powerful. It brings spiritual connection. You see things other people don't see. You go places other people don't go. Things happen that the natural man can't even understand. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a connection of a political party. Yes, I said political. And it should supersede every other form of religion, denomination, or political party on this earth. And Jesus is coming back with a promise to reign with us for 1,000 years when he comes back. But before he comes back, some things will happen. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 24. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. There is an Antichrist, and then there is also a spirit of Antichrist, which is anything that is against Christ or his teachings. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Somebody say, check. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. See, the problem is we are gloom and doom. If you believe the Bible, you must understand that things are going to get much worse before they get better, no matter who you vote for. They're going to get much worse before they get better. For nation will rise against nation. Somebody say check. And kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, it says we are to take heed, watch, and pray. And watch doesn't mean stand there and gaze. It means watch with an expectation that our Savior, our soon coming King, is coming back. We're to be excited. We're to have hope. When someone dies, yes, there's a mourning period, but we move past that and hope comes through our spirit. It springs up in our spirit to know that we will be reunited with those we've loved and lost. It's powerful. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, many times, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Kelly's always telling me, don't tell people stuff like that. And I don't. She gets on to me. You don't know how that comes across. Okay, you know. I learned from somebody else. You know what I mean? Come on with it. But she tells me, you know, you don't say that. But then I was studying it, and Paul, and it's not an insult, but it gives and presents the possibility that you could live your whole life and truly miss the kingdom of God. You could live your whole life and truly miss the truth of God. You could live your whole life, and you could truly not have a general understanding of what's going to happen, not only when you die, but when the world comes to an end. So there are a number of things that I'm going to list quickly. The rapture of the church, which is what today's message is about. How does it all end? For Christians, it ends well. The judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the two special songs, the Lamb receiving the seven sealed scroll. That's things that happen in heaven that's connected to earth. Then we have the seven-year tribulation found in Daniel. We have things that happen throughout that period that you need to be aware of. The Jewish temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist, his ultimate demise and defeat. He will be raised from the dead, probably on live internet, live streaming, whatever. You will see it. And many people will be deceived by the Antichrist, and eventually it'll lead to Armageddon, and we get through really about 86 specific events that are specific sermons, and then you get to the end, and ultimately Satan is cast down. After we've reigned with Jesus, then we spend an eternity in heaven with him. We win. And we are not left orphans. Those are the things that God has promised his church. Now, what does it mean to the church? Ephesians 5, that we might present her to himself a glorious church. Not a dead church, not a doubtful church, not a miserable church, not a divided church, a glorious church. What is a glorious church? A glorious church is one that manifests God's glory when you walk in, that you can feel his presence, you see his fruit, you feel his spirit, you hear his word, you leave with hope, not dread. Had someone tell me the other day, I went to a church back in my hometown, they were traveling to see family. They said it was like a funeral in there, Pastor Ronnie. I think some of these people, that their whole theology is let me just be miserable till I die and then I get to see Jesus. Let me tell you, you can have kingdom on earth now. You can have a little talk with Jesus now. You can walk in the dominion and the plans that God has for you now. God doesn't want us to stay in dread. God wants us to live and to love and to serve. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's get into it. Let's get into God's word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now the Thessalonian believers, Jesus is getting on to them about their morals, and then he's talking to them about the future, and they ask a pretty good question. What happens to the people who are already dead? We know you're coming back for your church. We know there's going to be what we call a rapture. There's going to be a reunion. But what about all the people who've died? What about all the old covenant saints? What's going to happen to those who have died? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. You know, the tribulation is a highly debated subject. We have pre-tribulation believers, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, and I don't give a rip trib, okay? But I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible says. Many views on this subject, they have valid points, but I choose to stick with the most biblical one. If you believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible and you take it for what it says, I believe that a pre-tribulation view is the most biblical. But if you look at the Bible in more of a metaphorical or an allegorical way, then I believe mid-trib, you know, makes sense if you look at the Bible in that way. Post-trib to me makes no sense unless you are completely spiritualizing everything about the Bible. Tribulation is a future 7-year period when God will complete his discipline of Israel and finalize his judgment. It's when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I believe that the rapture, when God comes back, will take place before the tribulation. Why? Because the Bible says that he has not appointed us, the church, to wrath. I don't believe my God would appoint us to wrath if we've been in covenant and we've been walking in kingdom authority all this way. I believe his word is true. I don't believe we are appointed to wrath. I also can look at Old Testament stories such as Joseph and others and even Noah, and you can see if you look at these old covenant pictures how God always comes through and rescues a remnant. All of these things relate. So, Christ will come to earth literally and bodily before the millennial age begins. By his presence, a kingdom will be instituted over which he shall reign. A kingdom that we should already be walking in. A kingdom that you can walk in now. A new dominion. Amen. A new authority. A new vision. A new lifestyle that's not religious. Amen. He's coming to fulfill his promise. And I believe the real church will be the church operating in kingdom. When he comes, everything will be fulfilled up until that point, and he will reign for 1,000 years. And this will lead us to a revival of the Jewish nation. People say, how come Jews get a second chance? I don't know, ask God. But they do. They are his people, and Israel is his land. And we are to support that. Satan will be bound, Revelation 20, verse 2. This kingdom of righteousness, peace, and Holy Ghost, Romans 14, will be manifest. The righteous are raised from the dead. We participate in his blessings. The wicked dead are not raised, I don't believe, until after the millennium when Jesus comes to judge at the white throne judgment. Now, I know for some of you this is all nerdy to you, but I want you to know this. Jesus comes for believers. He returns as king. He reigns 1,000 years. He judges unbelievers. He casts Satan into a lake of fire, and eventually he creates a new heaven and new earth. And those of us that know him, we spend eternity with him. Christ must be coming back, or none of this matters. What we're doing here today doesn't matter. If Jesus isn't coming back, we are wasting our time. He will raise the dead, but he has to come back to do it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Satan will be bound according to the Bible, but Jesus has to come back for Satan to be bound. Christ comes, the Bible says, to separate the wheat and the tares. You remember, everybody loved the wheat and the tare message on making sure of your salvation. But when Jesus comes back, he will separate the wheat and the tares. He will decide who is in covenant with him and who is not. And he has the ultimate say. This will be called a period of universal righteousness. Right now, as I taught on Wednesday night, if you'll come during this series in Isaiah, you'll learn more of these deep truths. But right now, we're in a dispensation of grace. That's why I think it's interesting that we are a house of grace. Right now, God is being very good to us. And we are not to take advantage of his grace at this moment. This is a dispensation of grace. That's why you can keep messing up and God, you can still feel his love. And that's why there's second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, an abundance of chances. But there comes a time biblically where those chances end and judgment comes and he separates the wheat from the tares, but he must come back to do this. He will destroy the Antichrist, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 19. But he can't do that unless he comes back. So the Bible's true. He's coming back. We must know if we believe the Bible that Jesus is coming back. So if the Bible says time and time again from Ezekiel 36 to 2 Thessalonians to Revelation chapter 20 that he's coming back to do all these things to defeat Satan, why are we living under doom and gloom and condemnation? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You might take my body. You might give me cancer. You might curse me. I may lose everything, but I've got a blessed hope on the inside of me. I know that this isn't my final destination. I know that God's going to quicken my spirit inside of me to live forevermore. I know that man doesn't get to decide how my story ends. I know that the government doesn't get to decide how my story ends. I know that religion doesn't get to decide how my story ends. God has already written my story, and his son paid for my destiny, and he paid for my destination. God is sure he's coming back, church. We need to love him and worship him, and we need to get in on what he's already doing right now. The Jews will be restored to their own land. We're already seeing some ripples of that now. It's important. Don't let people tell you that it's not important that we take care of Jewish people, that we honor that sacred land. Anyone that stands in opposition to that brings a curse. It's not a political matter. It's a kingdom matter. Don't be ignorant. If they hate Israel, they hate you, and they hate your king. If they hate Israel, they hate you, and they hate your king. They may not know it, but that rhetoric stands against everything we believe about God's word. It's serious. It's serious. So wherever you are in your belief on the tribulation, the important part is to know that Jesus is coming back. And Paul would say that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior. Eagerly await. You remember when you were small, you'd wait for your parents to come home, or if you knew that you were going to get to do something with your mother, your father, your grandparents, you'd wait. You'd wait earnestly because you knew they were taking you somewhere. That's the way we are to be with our Heavenly Father. We are to be at the window looking, anxiously awaiting, excited, happy, waiting to go where he's called us to go. I tell you, I love to go. And I never did. I'm a homebody, but when the king came into my life, it's like a switch turned on and a clock started. And now I have a burden to go until I can't go anymore, to see what God's called me to see, to preach where he lets me preach, to speak where he lets me speak, to connect with who he wants me to connect with. I have so very little to do with it, but I just want to be obedient because I know that the clock on my life here runs out and that eternity lasts forever. And with all the mistakes I made early on in my life, there's something in me that wants to see God's kingdom come to earth, that wants to see racism end, that wants to see the church become what it's called to be, that wants to see unity in the kingdom of God across denominational lines, that wants to see miracles and signs and wonders, and wants to see the Bible in action again. In every home in America, there's just something in me that believes that if those things happen, we'll be in revival again. And that's what God's called us to do. So I'm not here to debate this morning. I'm here just to tell you what the text says, because if this is the simple gospel, then I need to give you the simple ending. And that's what we're going to do. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The first thing revealed this morning is powerful revelation. Powerful revelation. When God says it, you can take it to the bank. He's coming back. I don't care when you think he's coming back or how he's coming back or at what trumpet or at what scroll or after how many plagues or whatever you, it doesn't matter. Jesus is coming back. Powerful revelation. And when this was spoken, it was powerful. It was powerful. Powerful revelation. This powerful revelation led to a promised resurrection. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Not last, not at the same time. Those who died in Christ will be raised first. So revelation led to resurrection, and God is still in the resurrecting business. If you've had a dream die, God wants to resurrect it. If a school has died, but God's anointed it, God will resurrect it and make it larger than they ever thought it could be. If something's died in your spirit, God will resurrect it. If your lost loved ones died and they knew Christ, guess what? That same spirit that raised him from the dead will quicken them. You will see them again. Hope demands it, the Bible promises it, and your spirit must come into agreement with it. This isn't the end. Oh, but a protective rapture. Why do you say protective? Because I shared my beliefs with you. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. I believe God loves his church. I believe God loves his people. I believe God loves his saints, and I believe God protects us. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. In case y'all are already in ADD mode, thinking about lunch, I want you to put that scripture up one more time. Because this is the basis for what we believe in this church. Because you've kept my command to persevere. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I struggle. I'm not always perfect. I don't always get it right. I have doubts. I do too. I have struggles. I do too. Ah, but for those who persevere, friend, he will keep us from the hour of trial. It's not about perfection. It's about unity with the Son, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. God doesn't appoint his children to wrath. He's a good God. Y'all think he's a mean God. Yes, he'll come back and judge, but that's after thousands upon thousands of years of patience and grace and love and warning and truth and miracles. He's a good God. He's so much better to me than I deserve. He's been so good to you. Won't you just thank him this morning? He's been good to you when you didn't deserve it. You got up this morning. You have breath in your lungs this morning. You have dreams. You have visions. You have friends. Some of you drove here in an automobile. You're among the wealthiest people in the world if you had a roof over your head last night and drove here in an automobile. We in America, we complain and we moan and we gripe and we argue with one another when there are people who are eating this much rice in a small bowl just to get by today. We ought to be thankful for what we have, what God's given us, for the spirit that he sent inside of us, the hero within. We ought to be thankful. Oh, but not just a protective rapture where he protects his church, a precious reunion. Ooh, and I'll lose it here. A precious reunion, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. In there, when we began this series, I came from John 14, let your heart not be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He will come again. He's coming back. He's not leaving us orphans. He promised never to leave us alone. He's the father of the fatherless, protector of widows. He is our Abba Father. He loves his children. He will come again and receive us to himself. Oh, it's a precious reunion. It's a precious reunion. I've got grandparents there. I've got friends there. I've got covenant partners, church members that have ministered to me over the years when I was a child that I'm going to see in that moment. Oh, but greater than all that, the one that saved my soul when I wanted to die, when I couldn't buy a degree, when I was on drugs, when I wanted to kill myself, when I felt like a loser, he saved my soul. He filled me with his spirit. He put his ring on my finger and his robe on my back and shoes on my feet. He endorsed a kingdom party for me like the prodigal son. So yeah, I can't wait to see Gladys, Dad. Can't wait to see Derek. Can't wait to see others. But I'm in a place where I really just want to see Jesus. I really just want to see Jesus. Because he saved my soul. The church needs to start making more out of Jesus again. He's still the answer. He still forgives. He still gives losers a chance to win. And he gives us a future. He's Jesus, my hero within, my friend that has stuck closer to me than a brother, the one I can talk to no matter what I've done, where I've been. He's the king of my political party. He's my president. He's my governor. He's always been there. He speaks to me and he keeps me going. He loves sinners. You say, Pastor Ronnie, I'm rotten to the core. Let me tell you, you're exactly who Jesus came from. You're exactly who he wants to use. He didn't use anybody perfect. He used the people who would submit to him and love him like I do. Why? So he could get the glory. There's enough people in religion that want the glory for themselves. I'm talking to somebody today. God's calling you to do something, but you feel unworthy and you feel dirty. I felt the same way. You ask Jesus to come into your life, he will change you. Ah, but there's going to be a precious reunion. And ultimately, a perfect reward. And I've already described what that is. That rewards Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you, I look forward to meeting Jesus, but I look forward to heaven. You know, their heaven is described in many different ways in the Bible. First is present heaven, and that's the earth's atmosphere. Yeah, there are times where there's heavenly ecstasy on earth. Then there's the second heaven, that's outer space. Third heaven is the presence of God. You know, Paul got caught up in the what? Yeah. And then there's a future heaven. After the millennial reign, after Jesus comes back, after the Antichrist is defeated, we're talking about eternity. And Revelation 21 verse 4 says this, he'll wipe away every tear from our eye. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things will pass away, no more cancer, no more addiction, no more temptation, no more pain, no more struggle. He'll wipe away the tears. I don't know about you. But that perfect reunion, and Jesus is our perfect reward, gives me hope this morning. I hope it's given you some hope. Bow your head and close your eyes. Bible tells us to watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before God. Watch and pray. That you may be counted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ. You will be judged at the Bema, at the great white throne. judgment's coming. But if you accept Jesus Christ, your life will never be the same. So this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do two things. The first one is to accept Jesus Christ into your heart so that you can spend an eternity in heaven with Him. The next thing, I'm going to ask you to join this church and connect with this church if the Spirit's leading you that way. Because when Jesus comes back, connection to a church is paramount. If you're connected to your local church, that connects you to His global church. And we must be together in this season. And we need you to help us get the gospel out. We need you to help serve. We need you to help let the Spirit minister through you to this city. And all that begins with a relationship with Christ and a connection and covenant with His church. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that if you confess with your mouth in the book of Romans, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And once you're saved, the hero within, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of you. And something in you will have hope, a blessed hope, eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. If you say, "Pastor Ronnie, I don't know where I'm going if I die today. I don't know that I have a relationship with God. I don't have peace in my heart. What do I do?" Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you, my friend, shall be saved. And you'll be a part of that, that blessed and precious reunion with Jesus one day in your lost loved ones. Pray this prayer with me if you need Jesus in your life. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory." If you prayed that prayer, in just a minute when I have you stand, you ought to run down this aisle to one of these pastors and say, "I prayed to receive Christ, or I wanted to. I want to connect to this church. I want to be baptized next week." Shouldn't even be a matter of being nervous, because the Bible says if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. So there ought to be something in your spirit when you've invited Jesus, the hero within, inside of you, that's not ashamed, that wants to come down. Some of you, you see God's hand on this church, and I'm not taking credit for God's hand on it. This is God's church. I'm just privileged to lead it in this season. But you see that you are needed here. You see where we're going. You see the vision. And you know you're supposed to be a part of it. I don't have any good salesman tricks this morning. All I have is for you to obey God. Come help me. I need you to help me get this message to the ends of the earth and to touch this city again and to bring revival. And you know you're supposed to help me. If that's you, you come in just a moment too. Some of you are sick. Death's got you scared. I need you to shake death off you this morning and receive your healing. We can help you do that too. Stand on your feet all over this place. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Bless your people, Lord. Heal the sick. Bring people into covenant with your church today. Bring people in covenant with you today, Father, that they might live and not die, that they may have kingdom here on earth. They may walk in spiritual and supernatural power from you. Move right now, Father, like only you can move. In Jesus' name.